incredible to think that it's almost Christmas, isn't it? How many of you are absolutely prepared, ready, purchased? Everything is set, every gift is wrapped, every food item is cooked, every decoration is hung. How many of you are ready for Christmas? Raise your hand. All right. For the rest of you, there is not one thing you can do about it for the next 30 minutes, so sit back and relax. Give yourself permission not to be thinking about how many things you have to do, and let us give ear to the word of the Lord as we receive this wonderful gift he has of his word. So let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for this season. It's a lot of fun, Lord. It's a lot of joy. It's a lot of celebration. It's a lot of laughter. It's a lot of reunions going on. It's excitement of gifts being received. The joy of children in the receiving of gifts. There's also a lot of stress and a lot of loneliness. There's a lot of pain. There's grief. And Lord, we thank you that at the center of it all is a visual, actual, real word from God that comes to us in flesh and blood, that in all situations you are with us and for us. We thank you for that, Lord. May it undergird our rejoicing, and may it comfort us in our suffering. In both, may we know that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And at this time of year, those two realms met in the beautiful babe of Bethlehem. We thank you. Now be with us as we listen to your word. May there be a message that's far removed from any word I may share. May it be your eternal word, and may we all hear it together through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen. Have any of you ever lost anything? Looked for it? For 35 years, I've been looking for the first study Bible I had. Because back then, before I had lost the Bible, I thought it just made a lot of sense to keep notes in my Bible, and I had lots of notes in it. My mother and father had given it to me when I was 16, and I lost it about 35 years ago, and I have never seen it since. There's not a bookstore I've gone into that I haven't looked for it. I don't know where it is. I've looked for it. I want it to come, and I can guarantee you, when I find it, I'll recognize it. Even though it's been 35 years since I've seen it, I know I can close my eyes and I know what I'm looking for. And when I find it, I will rejoice because I'll know this is it. Have you ever wondered why the Jews, who were intelligent people, who were godly people, who knew the scriptures very well, who were incredibly devout, who were sincerely seeking, would look and look and look, and with great expectation be where we are on this day in Advent, looking, waiting for the Messiah. Have you ever wondered why the Jews of the first century would see Jesus come and not only not recognize him, but crucify him? It's not that they weren't looking. They were looking. The promise is very clear in Genesis 12, 15, in 2 Samuel that we read. They knew that God had promised that an eternal king would be on the throne of David, and they were looking diligently for him. In Psalm 89 that we read together, if you'll look
back with me at Psalm 89. The psalmist, and it's the only psalm that we have by this individual in the Bible. And Ethan, his name is Ethan. It's the only psalm we have of Ethan. And he knew. He looked. I will sing, verse 1, of this steadfast love. Verse 3, it says, "For I know you have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant." Now it's interesting, if you go back and you read carefully in 2 Samuel, God doesn't swear that he'll do it in 2 Samuel, but Ethan believes and understands the word of the Lord so much that God doesn't have to swear. When you tell the truth, sometimes you have to pledge or swear. But when God tells the truth, he doesn't have to, because his word is rock certain and sure. But Ethan adds this to his reading of 2 Samuel, and he knows that there's coming this offspring, this male child, this holy one. So why did they miss him? I'm going to suggest to you, they missed him the reason why we often miss him. And that is not because they weren't looking, not because they weren't expecting, not because they weren't sincere, not because they weren't holy. They missed him because when he showed up, it wasn't the type they were looking for. It wasn't the type of Messiah they were. It's like that old story of the guy that fell off the edge of the cliff. Have you heard of that? And on his way down, about 7 or 8 feet down the cliff to his demise, he reaches out because he sees this tree growing out of the side of the cliff, and he's grabbing on with both hands. And he's praying, "Oh Lord, send someone." And a few minutes later, he hears a voice above him, and he says, "I'm here to help you. I am the Lord. I will help you." And he says, "I'm so grateful. What do I need to do?" And the voice of the Lord says, "Let go of the tree." Man goes, "Is there anyone else up there?" That's the way Jews were. They didn't like what showed up. It wasn't that they missed him. They just didn't like him the way he came. I didn't go to a party last night. I was supposed to. And I didn't go because in order to go, and it was a requirement, I really wanted to go because they had great food and I liked it. I liked the people that were there, but they had a strange request. And I don't like dressing up. I didn't like dressing up when I was a kid, and I really don't like it now. And it was an ugly sweater party. Now, I knew some people I could call and get an ugly sweater if I wanted. But I didn't go, but I'm not going to wear an ugly, I'm not going to wear any like that. So I didn't go. But it was funny because I was talking to some folks this past week who have already determined what they're going to wear for Christmas. That blows my mind. I'm going to wear my cleanest, dirty shirt on Christmas morning, whatever I find. But some people know. Some of you may know what you're going to wear for Christmas, for that special party. As we identify the type of Messiah, I want to look at it in the sense of, what are you going to wear? And let me say the first thing that we have to say, at Christmas, God wore a diaper. At Christmas, God wore a diaper. Now, this is an odd, odd story. If you think about it, you've got a virgin giving birth to a baby. You've got an old barren woman giving birth to a baby. You've got shepherds that are moving around. You've got kings that are leaving everything to go, and they're all paying homage. You've got a God who wears a diaper. You know, you've got to shake your head and say, who makes up this type of stuff? I mean, this is mind-boggling. God wearing a diaper? Let me be sensitive on this and discreet. But not to the point of us missing the point of the incarnation. And one of my favorite books is an actual story
And a lot of you have read it. It's called Tuesdays with Maury. Have you read that? Mitch Albom? And Maury was a real guy. He was also interviewed by Ted Koppel a couple times. And his demise, he had Lou Gehrig's disease. His wonderful brain and mind became imprisoned by his body, which ultimately refused to work. And Ted Koppel asked Maury, what is the thing you fear the most? And I won't say it the way Maury did, but what Maury basically said is, when someone will have to change my diaper. So we don't envision world leaders wearing diapers. When we think of diapers, we think of little children that are helpless and vulnerable. We think of maybe tragically on the other end of life where there's difficulty. We don't want to picture our king wearing a diaper, our God wearing a diaper. It's humiliating. God wore a diaper at Christmas. We want our superheroes, we want the ones that rescue us to wear capes, don't we? We want, when we have trouble, we want someone to come in like Superman with bulging muscles, with a cape that's blowing. And we even want, in case we happen to forget, we want on that muscular chest S written, so you know this is Superman. And the Jews wanted that type of Messiah. They wanted one that would rule with a rod of iron. They wanted one that would come and put all their enemies visibly down. They wanted one that would right all of the world's problems right now. They wanted peace to reign and bread to be abundant and his kingdom to have no end. And what they got, instead of a Superman in a cape, was a baby wearing a diaper. I want you to get God wore a diaper. And before you envision some pristine, crystallized, sanitized Madonna, our God not only wore a diaper to Christmas, but Mary had to change those diapers. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he step from being the God of the universe and let someone who made, that he made, i.e. Mary, that he conceived, i.e. Mary, to allow that young woman to change my diaper, and I made her? That song that we will hear soon, in a couple, 3 days, Mary, did you know? Brothers and sisters, I've got to ask you, do you know that God wore a diaper to Christmas? And why did he? Turn with me. I think it's the best Christmas verse in the Bible, and it's very rarely used, but it's a Christmas verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians, 8th chapter. And it's very short. We can learn it. I could have spoken it, but I want you to read it in your scripture. 2 Corinthians 8. And it's in the context of love being genuine. And this is what is told for an example of genuine love. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, i.e. God, i.e. high above and lifted up, immortal and visible, God only was, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus Christ had a cape. I mean, he was God. Christ was God, eternally so, pre-existent. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all time. He had everything, and he gave everything up to wear a diaper for you and for me. His humiliation continued to go And the second thing I want to point out, because he came with this in mind, he wore a diaper at Christmas, and on Good Friday, God wore a burial shroud. Now the Jews are really freaking out. Okay, it's one thing to tell me that my Messiah is going to be diaper clad. Now you're telling me the Lord of life is going to die? Now you're telling me the one that came to bring eternal life can't even keep himself alive? Now you're telling me the one that you want me to stake my eternal hopes on can't even get beyond his 34th birthday? He must be nuts. I'm not going to believe that. And the Jews said it was scandalous to think God would die. And the intellectual Greeks said, well, I don't know if it's scandalous, but it's stupid. It's foolish to think that God would die. But he did. He wore a burial cloth. Why would God do this? You know the answer, don't you? You know the answer because of that verse that I don't have to turn to, that you know. What's the answer, brothers and sisters? It's John 3:16, isn't it? For God so... It was love. Love motivated God to wear a diaper. Love motivated God to wear a burial cloth. And now what are we going to wear in response to that? Let me say the first thing we're going to wear, point number three, is in baptism. And it's the same word used for both of the next two points. In baptism, Galatians 3 tells us, we put on Christ. And then in Colossians 3, the fourth point, daily we're to put on love in how we relate to other people. In baptism we put on Christ, daily we're to wear love. And the same Greek word is used for both as far as putting it on. And it's the word that literally means to sink into. In baptism we sink into Jesus Christ. Daily, Colossians 3 would tell us, as I relate to other people, I'm to sink into love. What does that mean, to sink into love? Well, let me put it to you this way. Do you know what it is to have those cold winter mornings when you're snuggled in bed under a blanket and the alarm clock goes off? And you're supposed to get up, but the air is colder than what's under your blanket. And you sort of snuggle into that material. And so if someone walked by, they probably couldn't tell. I mean, of course they, as far as physics, could tell. But when they walked by, they really couldn't tell where you ended and the sheet or blanket began. You sort of sank into it. Or for me, the way a good pair of broken-in leather boots feel. And you put them on and that's what it's saying. It's real. It's complete. Brothers and sisters, that's where I want us to celebrate the love of Christ, the incarnation. It is not a concept. It's not an idea. It's real. It's something we sink into. We put it on. It's not a concept that Jesus came. Jesus actually came. It's not a concept that the incarnation, Mary had to change the diaper. It's not a concept that Jesus loves us. I'm going to tell you as a pastor right now, when you go through the difficult times in life, if all you've got is a concept that God loves you, it's going to wear thin. During those difficult times, you need to snuggle into the fact that Jesus Christ identified with us completely. And now our hope is that we identify with Him. For He told us in John 6, He said, you won't have any part of me unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And people just scattered. I mean, that was weird.
You're talking about missing the point. They got the point, but they didn't like the point they got. And in John 6, Jesus is at a point of just being so upset. It's like, is everyone going to leave me? But Jesus understood, and he tells us to understand that this isn't just a concept that blood was shed for you. It's something that you're going to get on your teeth. This isn't just a concept that bread, my body was broken. It's something you're going to ingest. It's not just a concept that God loves you. It's reality. And the peace that we have during this season isn't that God had a good idea. It's that God had His Son come and become one of us. To suffer and to die. And part of that suffering began as He wore a diaper. May we wear Him as we receive His word of hope. Amen. I have a cross that's called the crucifixion, or the Christmas cross, I should say. And I meditate. I don't bring it anywhere. I basically hold it. And you can come up afterwards if you haven't seen one. But basically, it's a cross, and we think cross is a point of death, and it is. And in the middle, it has a nativity. And I like to meditate on this because we need to understand that unlike all of us who are born to live, Jesus Christ understood that He was born to die. And through that death, He doesn't prevent us from dying, but He says, brothers and sisters, I've gone through it, and I am not only identified with you in death, but as you are identified with me in death, so you will be identified with me in resurrection. That where I am, you may be also. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. For you believe in me, believe also in my Father. For I go and prepare a place. But before He got there, He had to, on that night He was betrayed, take bread and say, this is my body, which will be broken for you. Take, eat. In the same way, He lifted up, blessed, gave thanks, then distributed. As He said, this is my blood which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of sins. Not an idea. Actual blood. So as we come, O Lord, we thank You for love that knows absolutely no bounds. Lord, we confess that along with so many in the first century, we often have missed You. We often have failed to see Your presence because You didn't come the way we thought You should or would. Lord, we also understand, as Paul said, when we come and receive You in this table, that we are to discern the body. We're not to miss Your presence. As we come forth, may we understand that this is not a good idea. This is not a splendid philosophy. This is the reality of one willing to give all for us. No wonder we define love as Jesus Christ. So as we come and receive these, O Lord, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into the world, communicating this love. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.